Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
The Word of God comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. We read the verses 7 through 13, and these verses also form our text. Let us hear the Word of God. And he, that is Jesus, called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. This ends the reading of Holy Scripture. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word to our hearts. Dear friends, most jobs today, whether blue-collar or white-collar, require many hours and in some cases years of training. When your training is done, when you've attended all of the necessary classes and passed all the necessary tests and completed all the necessary practicums, you are finally ready to go out on your own, although usually under the watchful eye of someone who is more experienced, at least for the first little while. Well, this was also true for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the past 2 years, the disciples had accompanied the Lord Jesus as he traveled up and down Palestine, preaching the gospel and healing the sick. And they had learned and seen many things. But now the time had come for them to put into practice the things that they had learned. And then we read that on a certain day, Jesus called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. What is more, they had to rely on the charity and hospitality of others. They were to stay wherever they were invited, and whoever would not receive them or hear them, when they departed from there, they were to shake off the dust under their feet as a testimony against them. Now, in issuing this command, Jesus was testing his disciples. He was seeking to determine if they were ready to do what the Lord required of them while still under his watchful eye and care. Well, with this in mind and the Lord's help, let's reflect on the words of this text under the theme, Jesus sends out the 12. And we'll consider, first of all, the need he identifies, secondly, the calling he issues, thirdly, the opposition he predicts, and fourthly, the trust he demands. Jesus, in our text, sends out his disciples on their first mission. Now, why did he do this? Why did he not keep his disciples beside him? After all, they still had so much to learn and to experience. Why send them out after only 2 years of training? Well, the reason is because he was convinced that the needs of the people were so great that he could not meet them on his own. He needed help. And we read about that in the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, the verses 35 to 38. There we read that Jesus went about all the cities and villages of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And then we read this, But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so we read here that Jesus was preaching and healing. And as he did so, he had compassion on the multitudes. He saw that the people had no shepherd. And the shepherds that they did have, the scribes and the Pharisees, were not shepherds at all. They were merely hirelings. And what the people needed were shepherds, men who would pastor them and feed their souls with his word. And so he urged his disciples to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And that's exactly what Jesus does here in our text. He, in his compassion for sinners, sends out laborers into his harvest. Now understand that Jesus did not have to do this. He would have been perfectly just to allow these people to perish in their sins. But he doesn't do so. Instead, he sends out laborers, his disciples, into his harvest. Now there's something striking about that, isn't there? Only a short time ago, Jesus had been rejected by the people of Nazareth. They were the people of his hometown, the place where he grew up. We read about that in Mark chapter 6, the verses 1 to 6. There we read that one day while Jesus was in Nazareth that he began teaching in the synagogue. And as he did, we read that many hearing him were astonished. And they said to one another, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And then we read that they were offended at him. They rejected him. And they rejected his claims to be the promised Messiah. In fact, their rejection of Christ was so strong and so palpable that Jesus marveled. And what is more, we read that he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now one might think that after being rejected in this way by his own people, that Jesus would have thrown in the towel, or worse, that he would have called down divine judgment on them. But he does not do so. Instead, he keeps right on preaching. We read at the end of verse 6 that he went about the villages a circuit teaching. Well, now he even goes further. He enlists the help of his disciples. So great was his love for sinners. And my friend, Jesus is still the same today. That's why still today the Lord Jesus calls men into the ministry of the word. He does so because he does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to faith and repentance in him. And so Jesus identifies a great need, and in order to meet that need, he enlisted the help of his disciples. But before they could go out and preach, they first had to be called and equipped. And that brings us to our second point. The time had come for Jesus to enlist the help of his disciples. And you notice what he does. We read in verse 7, "And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits." So the first thing that Jesus does here is he calls. Now that's absolutely essential. Before a man can go out and preach the gospel, he must first be called by God. And we see that exactly happening here as well. Jesus calls his disciples. Mark says he called the 12 to himself. Notice Mark here refers to the 12. That included Judas, who would betray him. He too was called by the Lord to preach the gospel. And we're reminded by this that a man may be called and even used mightily by the Lord for a time and then be released or even deposed from his ministry or fall into a great and wicked sin. Judas is a case in point, isn't he? Judas was called even though later on he turned out to be a traitor. But that isn't all. Not only did our Lord call the disciples, he also sent them out. The verb here is the root of the Greek word apostolos, and from which we get the English word apostle. The word apostle means one who is sent forth. Now, up to this point, the disciples were merely disciples. They were learners. They were students. Now, however, they were becoming apostles, men who were sent out by the Lord Jesus in his name to do his bidding. What is more, we read that Jesus sent them out two by two, or in pairs. Now, why did Jesus do this? Well, there's two possible reasons. First of all, by sending them out in pairs, the disciples could help and encourage each other. And in so doing, our Lord was giving expression to an important biblical principle, that in the work of the Lord, it is always better to go out with two rather than one alone. Solomon himself expresses that in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. And there he writes, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." Well, Jesus understood that principle very well, and that's why he sent the disciples out in pairs. But there's another reason why he did so. According to Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, when something is verified by the mouth of two or three witnesses, it is to be regarded as true. And so by sending the disciples out in pairs, Jesus was assuring the people to whom they preached that what they were saying were not some mere fairy tales or things that they had dreamt up on their own. What they were speaking was the truth, and therefore they could and must believe it. Interestingly, this became the standard practice in the early New Testament church. Whenever the disciples went out to preach or to go on a missionary journey, they always went out in pairs. Jesus established the pattern here in our text. He sent the disciples out in pairs. Now, for what purpose did he send them out? What was the commission that Jesus gave to the disciples? Well, he commanded them to do two things. First of all, they were to preach. Now, although Jesus nowhere says that explicitly, it's certainly implied. It's implied in verse 11, where Jesus says, "Whoever will not receive you nor hear you." And so that verb to hear implies that the disciples were to preach. And it's also implied in verse 12, where it says that the disciples went out and preached. There you have explicit reference to what they did. Now, what did they preach? Well, they preached the necessity of repentance. Again, we read in verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. Now, that's not surprising. According to Mark 1, verse 15, that was also the message that the Lord Jesus preached. He too preached the necessity of repentance. Now, what does it mean to repent? Well, to repent means to have a change of mind about sin. And that change of mind must result in a change of attitude and lifestyle. It is, we could say, to do an about-face on sin. And this is the message that the disciples preached. And that is the message that we must preach still today. We must preach the necessity of repentance. And to be sure, that's not a very popular message today. Most people today like to hear that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. But that's not the message that Jesus and the disciples preached. Jesus and the disciples preached the necessity of repentance. They preached to people that they needed to turn from sin unto the living God. And so must we if we desire to be biblical Christians and preachers of His Word. Now, of course, repentance isn't the only thing that we must preach, but it must be the central feature of our preaching. Secondly, we read here in verse 13 that Jesus sent them to cast out demons and anoint with oil many who were sick and to heal them. Now, the disciples, of course, could not do this in and of themselves. They didn't have the power to do this, but they received the power from the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave them the power to cast out demons and to heal. Now, interestingly, it says they also anointed the sick with oil. Now, in ancient times, oil was commonly used as a healing agent for a variety of illnesses, and the disciples used it as well. Not because the oil had power to heal in and of itself. No, that power came from Christ alone, but rather as a symbol of that healing. Now, why did Jesus give his disciples power to cast out demons and to heal? Well, he did this for the same reason that he himself cast out demons and healed the sick. He didn't do this to entertain people. He didn't do this to wow his audience, but rather to convince his hearers that what he was saying was true and approved by God himself. And that's precisely why he gave the disciples power to do the same. He gave the disciples the power to cast out demons and to heal in order to confirm the truth of his word. It was as though Jesus was saying, "The word which my disciples are preaching is true. If it was not true, I would not have given them the power to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And therefore, you must believe it." So Jesus called his disciples and sent them out to preach and to heal. Now, before he did this, he warned them that they would face great opposition. And that brings us to our third point. As Jesus went out, his disciples knew that not everyone would respond to their message favorably. In fact, Jesus said some would harden their hearts against it. Now, in anticipation of this, Jesus proceeded to instruct his disciples how to react. And this is what he said. He told them that they should not try to convince them. There's no point. Once a man has hardened his heart against the truth of the gospel, no amount of persuasion will get him to change his mind. So what then were they to do? Well, Jesus says they were to shake the dust off their feet. That's what he says in verse 11. "Whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them." Now, to shake off the dust from under your feet symbolized the complete end of fellowship and contact. It served to communicate to people that you would no longer have anything more to do with them. You were moving on and leaving them to reap the rewards of their actions. Now, these rewards would be terrible indeed. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Jesus here references two of the most wicked cities that ever existed, Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, these cities were so wicked that the Lord rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them completely and everyone and everything in it. And Jesus is saying that those who reject the call of the gospel, the call that is proclaimed by the disciples themselves, they will suffer the same fate. They too will be destroyed, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, some of you listening to my voice today may need to pay heed to that warning. How many times have you not heard the message of the gospel? And yet, some of you have not responded to it. You are still dead in trespasses and sins, still living for the world and the things of the world. Oh, my friend, beware. The time may come when the servants of the Lord will shake the dust off their feet, and you will be cut off from God. Then, as Jesus said, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, those exceedingly wicked cities, than for you. And why is that? Well, because the people of Sodom and Gomorrah did not hear the gospel, nor did they even have an opportunity to repent, but you do. And so woe to you if you do not. And so Jesus called and sent his disciples. But before they went, he demanded of them complete trust. That brings us to our fourth and final point. As Jesus sent the disciples out, he gave them some very specific instructions. First of all, he told them what they were and were not allowed to bring with them. In verse 8 he says, "Take nothing for the journey, except," he said, "their staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics." Now, in the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 10, verse 10, Matthew records Jesus as saying that the disciples were not to take sandals or staffs with them either. And some have seen in this a contradiction between Matthew and Mark, but friends, there's no contradiction at all. Jesus is simply saying that they were not to take an extra pair of sandals or an extra staff with them. Now, that's confirmed by the fact that Jesus tells them not to put on two tunics. In other words, an extra tunic. In other words, what Jesus was saying was this: the staff in your hand is the only one you should take with you. The tunic you are wearing is the only one you should wear. The sandals on your feet are the only ones you should wear. Don't even take any food or money with you. Just go as you are and with what you have. Now, why did Jesus say this? What was he trying to teach his disciples? Well, he was trying to teach them to trust in him. He was about to send them out to preach the gospel. They were to devote themselves entirely to this task. And that means they were not to worry about food and drink and clothing and shelter, for he would provide for them in all of their needs. And oh, how we need to learn that lesson as well, don't we? Well, to be sure, the Lord is not calling all of us to go out and preach the gospel. Not every one of us is called to be a missionary and to be satisfied with the bare minimum. But we are all called to trust in Christ, not only for our spiritual needs, but also for our material needs. Remember the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 6. Do not worry, he says, about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor yet about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So Jesus here calls us to trust in him for all of our material needs. Ministers need to do this, but so must we all. Whatever we need, we are to look to the Lord to provide. My friends, how important it is to keep this in mind, as many of us in North America struggle to come to grips with the COVID-19 virus that's spreading, it seems, like wildfire in Canada and the United States. And while we must take every precaution to protect ourselves and others from the effects of that virus, as believers, we should not be paralyzed by fear, but we need to trust in the Lord. And that's exactly what Jesus was teaching his disciples here. He was teaching them to trust in him. Secondly, Jesus told them where they had to stay. He says in verse 10, "In whatever place you enter the house, stay there until you depart from that place." And so Jesus here commanded his disciples to rely on the hospitality of those who favorably received their message. If they invited them into their home, that's where they were to stay, even if the food and the accommodations were substandard. Now, why did Jesus say that? Well, several possible reasons. He said this in order to teach them that they were to be satisfied with what was offered to them. If someone offered him a place to stay, which was neither clean nor comfortable, and the food was not very good, that's where they had to stay. They were not to wait for something better. And we need to learn that lesson too, don't we, sometimes? Sometimes we can be so fussy that we come across as being ungrateful. And that should never be, especially not for ministers of the gospel. We should learn to be content with whatever the Lord gives us. But secondly, he said this in order to teach them not to linger in any one place. If they were to depend on the hospitality of others for their food and lodging, then they could not very well stay in the same place for more than one or two nights. They had to keep on going. They had to keep moving, because there were many others who still had to hear the gospel. And so Jesus here is impressing upon them something of the urgency of their task. And I wonder if we feel that same sense of urgency. We live in a day and an age when the vast majority of our fellow men know practically nothing about the gospel. And as a result, many are heading for an everlasting eternity in hell. And I wonder, does that concern you? Do you sense something of the urgency of spreading the gospel to others around us? That's what Jesus was trying to instill in his disciples. That's what he's trying to instill in us as well. And so Jesus sent forth his disciples on their first mission. And he still sends his disciples out today. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is sending you out. You too are called by the Lord to witness of him. Well, are you doing that today? Well, I know it's not easy, especially not in the day and age in which we live. Those who seek to witness for Christ today will encounter much opposition. And Mark seems to suggest as much, doesn't he, here in our text chapter. You notice how the words of our text are sandwiched in between Jesus' rejection by the people of Nazareth in verses 1 to 6 and the martyrdom of John the Baptist, which follows in verses 14 to 29. And by placing this account where he does, Mark is warning us that those who devote themselves to the spread of the gospel will inevitably encounter opposition and perhaps even death. It's as though he's asking us, are you prepared for that? Are you willing to make that sacrifice? Are you willing to follow Christ no matter what? Well, my friends, that question comes to you and to me, and what is the answer that you will give? Why should we not follow Christ no matter what? He too was called by God to go on a mission, only his mission was far greater than any mission that you and I can ever have. He was called to leave the glories and the riches of heaven, to assume our flesh and blood, to come into a world that was full of hatred and enmity against him, to suffer and to die the most humiliating and most painful and cursed death imaginable, the death of the cross, and to experience the equivalent of an eternity in hell for every one of his children. And he did, without complaint, out of love for God and for his people. And since he did that for us, my friends, should we not do the same for him? Oh, may the Lord give us his grace that we may do so for his glory and the salvation of others around us. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you would like more information about our churches, including who we are and what we believe in, and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.